This is the last defensive armor piece. Now, really, we could say this is the last piece of armor. I don't know why I didn't just say that. Because the sword's not really part of the armor, right? The sword's not an armor piece. Although I guess you could use it to deflect the other sword. But next week, the sword of the Spirit is more offensive in nature. Up until this point, the armor pieces have been defensive in nature. They are protecting from various things that might attack us. And the helmet of salvation, of course, is no different. As we look at this last piece in Ephesians 6, the helmet of salvation, helmets have not functionally changed in 2,000 years. A helmet is what it is, right? It's pretty understandable what a helmet is, right? What do helmets protect? The brain, the one organ that defines you more than any other organ, right? Now, they didn't really know what we know about the brain, like they didn't have all the science behind it, but they could observe the effect of head injuries if a soldier got whacked on the head and suddenly didn't remember things about his past, right? Or if a soldier got whacked on the head and then died from complications. So maybe they didn't understand all the stuff about the brain, but they understood the importance of the head. You can live without arms and legs. In some cases now, you can live without your original heart, with artificial hearts, but your brain is, in every practical way, you. It is you, the seat of thoughts, memories, and emotion. Now, there's an interesting discussion to be had that we're not going to have today, but if you want to talk about it at some other point, we can, about the interaction between the soul and the mind, right? Your memories exist and are encoded in some way in your mind, but I also imagine that part of the thing that makes you you is in your soul. And when your soul goes to heaven, of course, how much of your personality is in your soul versus your mind. But when we think about the helmet of salvation, protecting your mind, I think, is what we're going for, right? Your head houses your mind, and thus we use helmets in dangerous activities. Might I recommend, if you are engaging in any particular dangerous activity, to wear a helmet? Because, of course, we know the mind is so important. When we are doing any number of things, we have helmets to protect that core of who we are. The New Testament is full of passages that talk about the mind. Again, the seat of thoughts and emotion. Now, we could talk about, this is an interesting thing, right? The difference between the level of knowledge that we have about the body, physiology, versus knowledge that they had about the body and physiology. The idea of the heart as the seat of emotion, or this, in Jewish culture, really the stomach, the bowels, as the seat of emotion. Of course, we know, right, that even those things take place in your mind. Your emotions and your feelings and your thoughts and your memories, all of that wrapped up in your mind, the seat of thought. The New Testament is full of such passages. Romans 8, 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. That's pretty bad, right? If we could think about negative consequences. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And I like that at the end, right? Not it won't. Not it may not. Not it might not. It literally can't. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. And when we say set on the flesh, what do we mean? We talked about it this morning, the contrast between the flesh versus the Spirit, right, in Bible class. Things of this world, and he says that, I think, right? According to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit, that would be godly things, versus the things of the flesh, which is the things of this life, things of this world, things that are contrary to God. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. This is a different contrast. The things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on the things that are above and not the things that are on earth. Set your mind on. Think about, care about, feel about, all the different things that your brain does, the things that we care about that form the core of our identity. Because what makes me different than you? What makes Chris different than Steve? Well, a large part of that is the things that I prioritize and the things that I care about and the things that I spend my time thinking about. What is the encouragement? Think about, set your mind on things above. Romans 12, 1 and 2, do not be conformed to this world. That is, do not be in the image, shaped in the image of this world, copy of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. To be brought into a good relationship with God. Again, that idea of renew, to take something that was once new and then has been corrupted or damaged or broken, and then make it like new, to restore. Isn't that what he's talking about there? To return your mind to its original, pure, innocent state. The mind is the seat of our being. Faith, repentance, love, these things happen in the brain, in a large sense. Now, there's obviously more to it than that, right? When we think about the interaction of the soul, so there's more to it than just the neurons in the brain, but when we think about how that is expressed physically, my flesh, my body, repentance, faith, love, these things happened in the mind. You repent with your mind. You love with your mind. You have faith, believe with your mind. So, of course, we would need a helmet, right? It's not surprising, then, that we need a helmet, a thing to protect this core of my being. So when we talk about the helmet of salvation, that's what we're talking about. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 through 10, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Since we belong to the day, since we are children of God, let us put on our heads a helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation. So the question would be then, what does the helmet of salvation protect us against? That's the question, right? As we've gone through these various armor pieces, what do these things protect against? And Paul doesn't get into this, right? And I said this at the very beginning of this series. Paul does not really make these fine distinctions in the armor pieces. I think he's talking more about the general, well-rounded protection and things that help us in our walk with God. But I do think as we think about the concept of salvation, what specifically does salvation protect us against? And when we think about our mind, the core of our being, what is it that would assail and assault the very core of who I am that I would need salvation to guard against? Revelation 12, 10 and 11. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them night and day before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. The accuser of our brothers. This word accuser is one of the terms most commonly used for our prime enemy, the devil, Satan. The accuser. The one who stands in opposition, as in a courtroom scene, right? You have the defendant and you have the prosecutor. The devil is, in a sense, the prosecutor, the one who is bringing a charge against God's people, who says to God, he's not that great. I think about Job, obviously, when we think about this sort of idea, Job. Yeah, and you see the devil there. Job's not really that great, God. He only loves you because you've put a protection around him and blessed him. The devil is our accuser, the one who accuses us that we belong with him rather than with God, right? Isn't that what he's trying to get at? And when he does that, they have conquered him. How? Not through any greatness of their own, not through anything that they've done. They have conquered him through the blood of the Lamb, the one who gives us salvation. And as we think about salvation, the thing, what salvation means, being made right with God, being delivered from the consequence of our actions, that we can see how that would apply to the courtroom scene. Because, yes, I am guilty, am I not? The accusations that the devil throws against me or submits to God against me, they're true. I have fallen short of his glory. But it is because of salvation, the forgiveness that I find in Christ, the blood of the Lamb, that is how the accuser is thrown down, because my sins have been remitted, forgiven. The charges against me, in effect, have been dropped. Zechariah 3, 1 through 5 even more clearly makes this statement. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. This idea again of accusing. Joshua's not this great person. Joshua's not that great. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is it not the brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. That is to say, the accusations of Satan were not that far off. He was filthy. He did not deserve to stand in the presence of God. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you. I have saved you." Isn't that what that is? "I have saved you. And I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. He is delivered from these accusations of the devil, protected from these accusations by the salvation of the Lord. By the Lord not ignoring, but forgiving the consequence. Forgiving the transgression. That he has removed these filthy garments and put on the clean and pure ones, as I would submit, is what happens when all of us are saved. The idea of putting off that old self, filthy and dirty and not clean and pure and sinful, putting away the old self and putting on, I like the garment idea, right? The language of clothing, putting on the new self, pure and holy and clean again. So the devil has nothing to say. Can't really accuse that guy. Look at how clean he is, right? The devil who wants to accuse us and separate us from God, the helmet of salvation is that which protects us against that. Well, Romans 8, 31 through 34, "What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" What's the implied answer? Nobody. Why? Because it is God who justifies. God who stands as the judge, jury, and executioner. God who would be the one to dictate the consequence. God has said, "I have removed his transgression." Devil, prosecutor, one who stands accusing, "You have no power here. Leave my courtroom." Is in a sense what happens, right? Who is the one who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God. And this is, I love this idea of the defendant, right? He's the defendant who stands and intercedes for us. The devil who says, "God, Chris is a sinful, fallen being. You should not have anything to do with Chris. Chris is ridiculous and dumb and sinful and impure and unholy." And Jesus stands and says, "Whoa, wait a minute. He's one of mine. Wait a minute. His sins have been forgiven because of my act. God, do not listen to this accuser. Chris is one of ours." I love that image. The helmet of salvation is that which protects us against the accusations of the devil. The helmet protects even from, I would include, the accusations of our own heart. This is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, because I think we've all experienced what it is to doubt, to have that nagging question in the back of our minds. Do I really belong to God? Am I really saved? Have I done enough? Can God really forgive the things that I've done? I think we've all experienced that, haven't we? And I love this passage in 1 John, because I think John knew that we accuse ourselves. We stand against ourselves sometimes. "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us," that little nagging doubt in the back of my mind, "You're not good enough. You don't belong to God. God could never love you." Those nagging voice. "When our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." We're dumb as humans. We are often dumb and wrong. And a large part of that is we're often wrong about our own standing with God. I love this passage. God is greater than your hearts. When your heart is broken and you don't know if what you're doing is right and you're not sure if you're pleasing to God, God knows everything. He knows what you've done. He knows what you're doing. He knows if you're striving to please Him. He knows if you've fulfilled the very easy to understand requirements of salvation. He knows all those things. The helmet of salvation protects not only against the accusations of the devil, but our own doubts and self-recriminations. Because sometimes I can be misunderstood even about my own righteous standing. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Self-doubt and self-condemnation are very real things, but if we've been saved, if we've put on that helmet of salvation, God knows, doesn't He? It's not like God's going to... Oh, wait, I forgot. Was He saved or not? It's not like God's going to forget that. Even if we may not feel it sometimes, God is greater than your heart, greater than your doubt, greater than your self-condemnation. Ultimately, the helmet of salvation wards against the terrible dangers of self-doubt and false condemnation, be it from the devil or from within. Philippians 4, 4 through 7, the reason this was the scripture reading is this, I think, brings it home. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Might that include those times when nagging doubts creep in? Am I really saved? Am I really doing enough to please God? Don't be anxious about that. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Might I suggest, if that's how you feel, pray about it. God, I'm not quite sure. I'm having some doubt. Let me give that doubt to You. Let me give that to You and say, I want to please You, and I'm going to try to please You, and I'm going to try to do my best, and I'm going to give You everything that I have. And sometimes I feel like it's not enough. Just tell that to God. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And here's the kicker, right? The conclusion. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. God has not made salvation mysterious, right? It's not veiled. There are easy, clear, definable things I can know. How to put on the helmet of salvation. Those things are pretty obvious. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. You could probably all quote those. God has not made salvation some complicated, mysterious process. You can know if you've done that, right? You can know if you've repented. You can know if you believe. You can know if you've confessed. You can know if you've been baptized. Sometimes our heart clouds it. Sometimes people falsely accuse us. But the peace of God comes because we know that we've done those things that lead to salvation. This knowledge, again, the content of the mind, right? That's the knowledge. Is the things that we have in our minds, the things that the helmet protects. That knowledge thus brings us the peace that passes all understanding, peace within, because I know I'm right with God. Even if I may not feel it, even if I have self-doubt, I know that I am right with God because I am doing what pleases Him. I have fulfilled the things that He has said that I need to do to be saved, and I am striving to keep His commandments to the best of my abilities. I can know that, even if I don't feel it, and even if people might falsely accuse. I can have the peace that passes all understanding if I've put on the helmet of salvation.